further into God's Word this morning, I would like to just put my my advertisement, my plug, my plead into you for attending our church retreat coming up in September. That was advertised at the beginning of the service. I have asked Pastor Caleb Phelps to come and speak for us on that day, that weekend. He was raised in New England, so he knows New England. He currently pastors in South Carolina. He's been there for a couple of years. He pastored for a little while in Florida, but he's always anxious to get back to New England. And so I know you'll enjoy hearing from Pastor Caleb and really enjoy his ministry among us. I've asked him to speak really on this topic from 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, so use it to serve one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so that will kind of be our theme for the day. So let me encourage you with that. Also, let me also encourage you to stick around for our fellowship afterwards. And at the end of the service, Pastor Andrew will pray for that and thank the Lord for the food we're about ready to partake of. So I hope you can stay for that. And then immediately once that's over, we'll gather back in this space to chat with our missionaries to North Africa. So I hope you can stick around for that today. Mark chapter 2, your Bibles are open there. What I would like to do this morning is really kind of launch off of this verse in Mark chapter 2. Typically, our pattern is when we open the scripture, we handle the text in its context and work through it. But there are times when issues come up in the text or are touched on in the text that I just feel like we need to elaborate on a little bit more. And we've actually been doing that the last couple of weeks. There's a word that occurs repeatedly in the text that was read this morning in Mark 2. The word occurs in verse 23, in verse 24. It occurs several times in verse 27. It's in verse 28. It's in chapter 3 and verse 2. It's in chapter 3 and verse 4. What word keeps coming up in this text that gathers your attention? Sabbath. And so there's a lot of discussion about the Sabbath in this verse, in particular to Jesus' ministry, and how the Pharisees did not like the way that Jesus himself approached the Sabbath. And so we took some time last week to discuss their approach to that and how it played itself out there at the end of chapter 2. And then we took some time last Sunday evening actually to elaborate on that and see what does the Bible say about the Sabbath. Is that something we are to observe today? If not, is the Sunday to be observed like the Sabbath? Sunday being referred to as the Lord's Day and how all of those things play out. We took some time to go through that last week. And what I would like to do is really come back to this theme, but I want to focus on this particular verse. Look at verse 27 of Mark 2. Jesus says this in answer to the Pharisees. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." What does Jesus mean when he says the Sabbath was made for man? Well, the emphasis of Jesus' statement in Mark 2 is that the Sabbath was given by God to humanity, mankind, because of mankind's need. There's a need we all have. There's a need the nation of Israel had. And so God gave them the Sabbath because of that need. And so Jesus' point in bringing that up here is that there are times when human need actually prevails over a strict observance of that Sabbath. And that's noted by the illustration that he gives, right? He talks about David and this priest, and he says that David was hungry and he had need with his men, and he went to the priest, and the priest didn't have any regular bread, but he had the holy bread, and that holy bread was only for the priests, according to the book of Leviticus. But it was given to David, and he ate it, and God didn't condemn him for that. And the whole point that Jesus is making is human need at times trumps the strict observance that they had for the Sabbath. And that's why he's answering the question. The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people. People were not made to meet the requirement of the Sabbath. That's the point he's making. My point this morning is this. What are the needs of people? And why would God give such a day to meet those needs? And how would that day actually meet those needs? In other words, we could ask it this way. What really was the purpose of the Sabbath? And do those purposes still exist today? As I mentioned last Sunday evening, we kind of went over some issues about the Sabbath, and we noted that as New Testament believers, we no longer observe the seventh day. That was a sign with the Old Testament Israelites. And all of that was completed, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, in Christ. Those were but the shadow. Christ is the reality. We don't worship on Saturday. We don't hold Saturday to be a day of rest. But we do gather and worship on this day, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, that commemorates Jesus' resurrection. Should this day be any different than other days? Are there certain needs that we have as human beings that would be especially fitted or met on such a day like today? While we don't observe the Sabbath day, I believe there are principles as to why God instituted this Sabbath, and that those principles we should look at very carefully and see how they would still be in effect for today. And so this morning, I want to preach to you from the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to be looking at Mark very briefly. And really, we're going to talk about the Sabbath was made for man. Why was the Sabbath made for man? What were those principles? And how should we observe them even today on a Sunday in our observance of the Lord's Day? All right, let's bow together and ask God to help us with these things. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this morning, and that we have it before us in our own language, and help us to make full use of our responsibility to give you our attention and delight in you now, to hear your voice and hear your word as it's proclaimed, that we might know what our need is and how you've designed this day really to meet that need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I mention Chick-fil-A, what comes to mind? You're probably thinking chicken. Maybe good chicken. Maybe you like it. Maybe you're thinking of cows. I don't know. Eventually, if you thought long and hard enough about Chick-fil-A, you probably would come around to this thought. It's not open on Sunday. No Chick-fil-A today. Why is that the case? Maybe you know the story. This actually comes from their own corporate discussion, that the man who started Chick-fil-A, S. Truett Cathy, he made the decision all the way back in 1946 that his restaurant would be closed on Sundays. Prior to that, he had worked in retail and he'd worked in restaurants, and he knew what it was like to work 7 days a week, tirelessly, and being worn down by that. And so he saw the importance of letting his own employees set aside 1 day a week for rest, and if they wanted to, worship. And he would encourage that. And that's a practice that is still held today. Well, I don't believe that Truett Cathy viewed Sunday as a Sabbath like the Old Testament did, and therefore it was regulated like the Old Testament. I do believe that Cathy saw the importance of some principles with regard to that that we should apply in our current day. These principles revolve around the current needs of people. Have our needs changed with regard to some of these Sabbath practices? This morning, I want to rehearse for you three principles for our consideration regarding how we are to view the Lord's Day. These principles come from what we observe about the Sabbath and how I believe that those principles ought to inform how we observe today. Now, let me tell you this. I'm not here to tell you exactly what to do on a Sunday. Some of you would probably like that. Just give me the list. Some of you would hate that. What I want to give to you are principles that I think come right from the Scripture with regard to this day. And then in the end, I really just want to plead with you as your pastor that you would give full consideration to these things for the sake of your own soul and for the sake of your own families. So let's observe these things today. I'm going to give you three words today. I'll give them to you in advance. If there's nothing else you remember today, think with regard to these principles of the Sabbath. I want you to think of the word rest. I want you to think of the word remember. And I want you to think of the word delight. I'm sorry there's not a third R. All right? Rest, remember, delight. Because we're going to see these three principles that come right out of the Scripture in the Old Testament that I think really should inform how we are to look at the day today, the Lord's Day. And the first thing I want you to do is open your Bible to the book of Exodus 23. I think I mentioned last week that there are 10 passages in your Old Testament that address this issue of the Sabbath, where God is addressing his people. It's not a little thing in the Bible, it's a big thing. And God speaks of it often. And here's a passage where God is talking to the people of Israel at Sinai. They have been delivered from Egypt and they're gathered at Sinai, and God is delivering them the law. And he talks about Sabbaths and festivals or times of worship, really, with regard to their worshiping the Lord. Look at Exodus 23 and notice with me verse 12. The Lord says this, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Why? Well, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman, and the alien may be what? Refreshed. It's clear here that one of the purposes that God gives for this day, the seventh day as they observed it, was that there would be rest. And not simply rest for the Israelites, but it talks about the alien. It talks about the stranger that sojourns among you. And what God is pointing to, the human need that is met by this particular aspect of Sabbath observance, is what? It's rest. As finite created beings, we need physical and mental rest. You know that. You can't run on forever. The older I get, the more I realize that. When I was young, all-nighters were kind of a college thing that you did frequently. Now it would take me a week to recover from that. And so our bodies wear down and they get tired and we need rest. But what is the nature of rest? Is it simply saying, okay, rest, is it saying cease from all activity? Because when we think rest, we might think that. In fact, Sabbath kind of means that. It means cessation. And so the Pharisees sort of interpreted that way and said, the Sabbath means that you cease from any kind of activity. Well, what was the purpose of this rest? I want you to look at another passage. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. We actually have two givings of the law or the Ten Commandments in your Bible, and they're 40 years apart. The first was in Exodus 20. You're probably most familiar with that one, but also 40 years later in Deuteronomy 5, before the people of Israel are just getting ready to enter into the land, God says this to them. Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verse 12. God says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your ox, donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. That's kind of what we read in Exodus 31, right? Or Exodus 26, rather. But now look at what's added. Look at verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Resting involved this idea of resting because I'm remembering there was a time when I couldn't rest. These people were slaves in Egypt. And if you're a slave, what's your day off? You don't get one. You don't have a day for rest. You are under this heavy burden all the time, and that burden was only increasing upon them in the land of Egypt. And so maybe God institutes this and says, the seventh day is a day of rest, and somebody comes and says, well, but I could get another furrow plowed on that day. I could get some more land plowed on that day, and I could really get ahead that day. And God says, okay, if you're going to fight back and really kick back against this command, against this thing, remember there was a time when you had to plow and you had to serve and you desperately needed rest and it was not afforded you. What is the need of man that the Sabbath is to meet? Well, as created beings, we all need physical and mental rest. What is this rest? Again, I mentioned that the Pharisees defined it as complete cessation of activity, that I'm simply to be still and not do anything. And they had these laws about how much you could do or couldn't do, how far you could walk or couldn't walk. But that's not the idea of the command here. It's not necessarily cessation of activity, but it's what I would call true recreation. Think of that word recreation. We think in terms of just fun and excitement. Really, it's recreation. It's restoration. It's being able to fill up after I've been emptied all week. So I would suggest to you that the Sabbath in the Old Testament was not primarily about avoiding exertion or remaining immobile. It was about the opportunity to refresh myself, regather, refuel, as it were, that I might face another 6 days. Now, what does that look like today? Well, to be sure, if you work in hard labor all week and you work with your hands, when it comes to a day of rest, it might look like a lot of inactivity. It might look like resting your body. But if you fly a desk 5 days out of the week and it comes to refreshment on a day of rest, what might that look like? That might look like getting out and doing some kind of activity. Go for a hike. Take a walk. Doing something that gets my heart rate up. There's something to that. For both of those people, rest, as it's described on this day of refreshment, is different by nature of what they do. My only point is this. When we talk about rest on the Lord's day, refreshment or recreation comes in different forms. As I mentioned, it may be a walk. It may be a nap. Some people have joked a Sunday nap is like the third ordinance, right? You've got baptism and the Lord's Supper and Sunday nap. Nothing wrong with that. That's rest. It might look like reading a good book, reading maybe a missionary biography. It might look like having good, godly, encouraging conversation with friends because you've had them over for a meal and you're spending time talking about the things of the Lord. It might look like playing a game, playing a board game with family and friends. Such activities would be included in that. This is how I rest on this day and really refresh. I'm really taking pleasure in the joys of creation. I'm taking pleasure in the joyful things that God has provided. So I would say there's warrant for doing these things on the Lord's day. There's warrant for having guests over for Sunday dinner, especially if that dinner's been prepared mostly on Saturday evening, right? Because every lady in here says, well, that's not rest. But having folks over and enjoying their conversation for an afternoon and just spending time together, maybe even a Sunday drive. Could you imagine? That's way in the past, right? But I think the Lord knows that we cannot burn the candle at both ends infinitely. And this is why he established the Sabbath, and I think this principle in some way ought to apply in how we observe this day, Sunday, by which our culture enables most of us to not have to work on this day. And how do we use it? What's the need? We need rest. I think these are good ways to be physically and mentally refreshed. Secondly, what was the second word? Rest and remember. I want you to look at Exodus 31. Well, what do we do while we're resting? I think I mentioned last week that this is a very important passage with regard to questions about the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And notice Exodus 31, look at verse 12, we're told, and the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you, the you being the people of Israel, throughout your generations. Now notice why, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. God is saying, I'm giving you this Sabbath, this day of rest. It's a sign. It signifies something. What does it signify? It says, it signifies that I, God, sanctify you. Now, let me explain that. When we think sanctify in New Testament terms, we think of God making us like Christ in this process. Here, when we read the word sanctify, you need to think in terms of justify. When God says, I sanctified you, what he's referring to is, I set you apart. I called you out of Egypt to myself, and I set you apart as my people. And the Sabbath is a sign to you of that. We would look at it more in terms of salvation. And this is what God is saying. How was it a sign? How does this day for them in the Old Testament, this seventh Sabbath day, how does it signify God saving them? Well, remember what we read back in Deuteronomy 5? Hold your hand in Exodus 31. Go back to Deuteronomy 5. What were these people to remember on this day? I noted this. They were to remember, according to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5, remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt and God brought you out from that. He delivered you from slavery. He saved you from that. He set you free. And so what God says in Exodus 31 is this, here's the sign of that. You're not a slave. You don't have to work under the burden of some other master. I've redeemed you from that. You're free. You've been redeemed. So I would say the Sabbath was made for man for this reason. To recall, or we would say remember, as forgetful people, we need to recall our redemption from sin. Remember our redemption from sin. Well, you say, okay, but these were the Old Testament Israelites. And God saved them out of Egypt and delivered them. We weren't delivered out of Egypt. How's that work? Well, were you ever in slavery spiritually? And think about the nature of that, right? We read in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, early on, God tells Adam and Eve, here's what I command of you, and they fall, they disobey the Lord. And when they did, they actually brought themselves into slavery. And God says, because of that, I have placed a curse upon the land. And here's how that curse works. Adam, you're now going to toil by the sweat of your brow. You used to work. Work was not a part of the fall. Work was always a blessed thing, but it was very easy for Adam prior to the fall. After that, it became toilsome and difficult and hard. And everybody in here knows that. Think of how much time you spent this past week trying to stop the second law of thermodynamics. You don't know what that is, it means everything's falling apart. How much of your time and energy was spent trying to keep that from happening? That's the curse. And a lot of work, labor that we do is because of that, just to keep things up and keep things going. And wouldn't you agree that if you thought long and hard about it, that could be a 24/7 job? Always at work, always trying to do this? Beloved, I suggest to you, it is a mark of fallen humanity that every day is my day to try to reverse the curse and get ahead as far as I can. I'm only thinking in terms of this world and how it works, and so I am laboring every single day, and there's no distinction from the days to be able to get ahead as far as I possibly can. And what God tells you is this: remember, I have set you free from that. Remember, I delivered you from sin and its curse. And there's a day specifically for you to stop your labor and stop and remember, I am no longer a slave. I have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And we do that on the first day of the week because that's the day when he triumphed over sin and death by resurrection. And it's this day that is set aside to remember that. Remember what's really important. Fallen humanity sees every day alike. Sunday's just another day to work, to do whatever I want. As believing people, we should recall this. This is the day that has been made special. It's our day of redemption. It's our Independence Day as believing people. And therefore, we rejoice in it. And we're good at pausing to remember that on this day. How would we do that? How do I pause to remember our redemption on this day? Part of it is what we're doing now. We gather together. We sing of God. We sing of his redemption in Christ. We gather in worship and we praise him together. Part of that would be this, outside of our gathered times of service, that when you meet with family and friends, what do you discuss? What do you talk about? Parents, do your kids know how the gospel came to your family? I was struck by this recently. My mother grew up in a uranium mining camp in Colorado. There was less than 100 people in her little community. I mean, we're talking like no indoor plumbing. We're talking like very, very rustic. I talk about her because she's not here today. Middle of nowhere. My grandfather is mining uranium for the atomic bomb. All right? No gospel, no church. And there was a guy by the name of Phil Schuler. He's not the guy that built the Crystal Cathedral, okay? Different guy. And he had a heart for these little Western Slope communities in Colorado, little groups of people that seem to have no gospel. And Phil Schuler said, the only way that I'm going to really be able to befriend those people out there is do what they love. And you know what they love to do? They love to hunt elk. And so he said, I'm going to learn how to hunt elk. And he did. And he started doing that. And he met my great uncle, Marion. And they befriended one another and had great conversations together. And eventually, Phil shared Christ with Marion. And he came to the Lord. And my mom would say, of all my uncles, her dad's brothers, she said, that was the one that was key because Marion, when he believed something, everybody else had to believe it too. And he knew it was right. And she said that Marion kind of went on this, this crusade to see that all of his brothers came to Christ and everyone there. And she said so much so that she remembers conversations at her dinner table. Oh no, here comes Marion, turn off the lights and hide under the couch, right? And Uncle Marion just kept at it and kept at it and kept sharing Christ. And eventually, all of his brothers got saved. And these are rough uranium miners, right? They mine during the day, and it's so difficult, they drink themselves into a stupor at night. And they all come to Christ. And my grandfather came to Christ, my mom's dad. And it's funny, I have an older aunt. She's with the Lord now, but she was older, and she talks to my mom. There's several years between them in age. And my older aunt said, oh, you didn't know the dad I knew initially. She was old enough to remember the fights, remember the brawls, remember the drinking. And my mom, when she was a little girl, she said, I don't remember my dad like that, because by then the gospel had gotten to him and he was changed. And I look back at that story and I think, that's how the gospel came to my family. That's a great thing to remember on the Lord's Day, don't you think? Parents, have you ever shared that with your kids? Maybe tonight you got to sit down and say, hey, remember what Pastor Matt talked about? Let me tell you how the gospel came to our home. Let me share that with you. Let's remember God's goodness to us. We were enslaved, and here's a privilege. Don't you think that would be a great way to spend the Lord's Day? Absolutely. But there's a final thing. Boy, I thought I would move faster than this. I'm sorry. Thirdly, the Lord is delight. And this is key. Go to Isaiah 58. Beloved, of everything I've said this morning, this is the key. What is man's need that the Sabbath was meant to meet? How do we take that principle and apply it today? Rest, we need rest, physical and mental rest. Remembrance, we're prone to forget God's grace to us in saving us from our sins. So let's be good at remembering. And finally is delight. In Isaiah 58, you have this ultimate kind of use of the Sabbath. This is the big picture. In verses 1 through 5, you have the people of God doing these religious practices, but they're doing it all outwardly in form, but they're not really pleasing God. Because look at Isaiah 58, look at verse 3. The middle of the verse, he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. What he's saying is, you're doing this fasting like it's religion, but it's not. You're just doing what pleases you. It's just a religious work. It's void of any kind of semblance or meaning to me. And so beginning in verse 6, he starts talking about the kind of religious observance that honors me, what I'm really looking for. In verses 6 through 14, he talks about acceptable worship, and he gives this kind of formula. He says, if you're doing this in the right way, then this is what the result is. And so look, in verse 6, he says, is this not the fast that I choose? And he talks about several things. You know, if you'll loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the strap of the yoke and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke, if you're kind to people. And he talks about those things. Then look at verse 8. He says, then shall your light break forth like dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. And what he's saying is, if you'll truly honor me in these things, this will be the result. He does that again. Look at verse 9. Look at the middle of the verse. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Again, if you'll do these things with the right heart, there will be blessing. Now notice the last one he talks about. Look at verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in who? Okay, let me ask you, do you want that? Delight in the Lord. Would you say that's the desire of your heart? I truly want to know the Lord and delight in the Lord as He is. Well, how do people do that? In fact, I would suggest to you that is the whole reason for your existence. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Delight in Him. God says, you'll delight in me if what? Verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. What's he talking about? He's not talking about asceticism. If you just make it a very difficult, hard day and do everything you don't want to do on this day, eventually you'll delight in me. No, what he's talking about is this. Turn away from doing your own pleasure means give God your full attention on this day. Give God all of your attention. It means coming to church and turning off the notifications on your cell phone. It means when you go home, not wanting just to scroll, but actually stop and read God's word or read a good Christian biography or something that will really feed your soul. It means taking time to focus on God and who He is. Here's the other thing he says. Look at verse 13, look at the middle of the verse. And if you will call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. Again, he's talking about that seventh day. We're just taking this principle, trying to apply it to the Lord's day. Let me ask you this. Do you look at this Sunday, this Lord's day, as a delight? And the week, are you saying, I can't wait to get to Sunday? Or is it, oh, there's so much I would like to do, but I got to go worship on Sunday. Is it a delight? Is it honorable? What's your attitude? Then he talks about the practice. Look at verse 13 again, the last two lines. He says, if you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. He's saying, don't seek your own business on this day. Don't let your conversation be idle like it is all week about so many other things, but have deliberate conversation about your delight in the Lord. If you'll do that on this day, I've given this day to you. If you'll do those things, you'll delight in the Lord. He will be your delight. Now, we don't have all the details of how the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is to be observed like Israel's Sabbath. Don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the need of man is this. We delight in so many other things than God. We need a day to remind us of what is truly delightful, of who is truly worth our highest glory and where we find ultimate joy. That is what the Lord's Day is about. How do you use it? How do you do that? You ought to pray about that. You ought to seek God's mind about that. These are purposes that we can apply to the Lord's Day this day. Sabbath rest, as it were, was about delighting in God, the giver of all of His good gifts. And this makes the Sabbath day a natural corollary to the Lord's Day. I think these principles still ought to inform how we observe this day. Rest, recall or remembrance, and true delight. Now let me give you two points of application and I'm going to be done this morning. What does this mean? On the Lord's Day, you as a believer should resist the temptation to prioritize personal pursuits above corporate gathering for worship. That's something that is clear in the New Testament. We are not to forsake assembling together. And on the Lord's Day, when we gather for worship, we're reminding ourselves of our redemption. We're delighting in who God is. This is a priority. The gathering is so important that God commands us this, not to forsake it. And now here's my plea. My plea is to you parents. There's so many things in our world that pull at your child's attention. So many things they can do on the Lord's Day that pull them out of opportunities like this to sit and worship with God's people. And if you give in to the pull of those things because you want to please your child or because you think that this is what they need and really they need this more than church and that's not really important, I just plead with you. Someday your kids are not going to darken the door of a church because they've never been taught to delight in this opportunity as God's people. They've never caught from mom and dad that this is the highlight of our week. To rejoice in our Redeemer and to rejoice in God. And He's the biggest thing in our life. And we get to worship Him. Let's do it with joy. Maybe you would say, well, but it's boring. Right? They come and we sing these songs. They don't understand these things. And let me just ask you, right? Is it wise for you to cater to all your child's felt needs? Is it wise to give them all the things that stimulate them and they enjoy immediately? No parent would say that. And often when it comes to worship, the important thing is not how am I satisfied in this, but there's a God that's worthy of my full attention. There's a God that's absolutely worthy and who we delight in singing about Him and praising Him. And that's where our attention is. And this is a joy. Secondly is this, the Lord's Day is a time for all of us to take delight in the Lord. We do that corporately as we gather, and this is certainly essential that we gather together at this time in particular to rejoice together in the Lord and what He has done for us. But I don't think an hour and a half a week is going to be enough for you. I think you ought to take other time during this day where you're doing some of the things I mentioned. You're rehearsing God's goodness to your family. You're having friends over and you're discussing spiritual things with them. You're reading a good biography about God's work in the lives of saints of the past. And you're doing these things intentionally to use this day in ways that really meet your need, that really are intended to be a delight to you. Rest, remember, and delight. With this, I'm finished. It wasn't long ago that the world watched as there were three gray whales. They were icebound off the coast of Point Barrow, Alaska. And there was a thick ice cover on the ocean, and these whales somehow had got trapped under it, and there was a hole in the ice, and they would surface every now and then, bloodied and bleeding, just to try to get air through that ice hole. Well, their only hope was somehow to be transported under the sheet of ice 5 miles out to the open water so that they could survive. And so rescuers had an idea. They got on the ice and they began cutting a string of breathing holes in that ice pack. So it was about every 20 yards they would cut a hole in the ice pack and they would try to coax these whales to the next hole so that they could lead them along this train. It took several days. For about 8 days they were coaxing them to the next hole. Eventually, one of those whales disappeared, and they feared that it had died because it had lost its way and couldn't get through the ice. But eventually, with the help of a giant Russian ice-breaking ship, the ship showed up and broke through some of the ice after they'd coaxed them along the way, and two whales, whom they named Putu and Siku, swam out from under that ice pack for the final time and swam to freedom. Beloved, I think it's a good illustration in the way that the Lord knows that we live in a cold, icy, greedy world. And one day in seven, we need to come up for air. We need to gather as God's people, rest, remember what he's done, delight in who he is, and we're waiting until the day comes that Jesus breaks the ice pack and makes it all fine. But until then, you and I need this day. And it needs to be a delight. So let's make it a priority. Shall we pray?